Good evening. It's good for us to be able to come together this evening in the inclement weather that we've been having. It's good for us to be able to come, and most of us are here. We need to be thinking about Joyce, who can't be with us, but the rest of us are here, and it's good to be present and to worship God on this first day of the week. If I were to tell you this evening that our lesson comes from demons, it might be surprising that we can learn something from demons. If I were to tell you this evening that we're going to be talking about good attitudes that we need to have and good practices that we need to have in our life, the last person we would think of would be demons as a source of those good lessons. And yet, what we're going to find this evening is that's the very thing, that we can even learn things from those vilest of spirit beings. We're talking about evil, unclean, wicked spirit beings that would torment an individual. And you wouldn't think that these individuals, these spirit beings, could even teach us anything good, when in fact they can. And so this evening I want us to consider that. And I was thinking along these lines back when Larry was teaching us in the Gospels, the life of Christ, in the book of Matthew. Much of what is said about demons is found in the Gospels and in the life of Christ. And there were several things there that caught my attention. These demons would do things and say things that were right. And I got to thinking, you know, we need to be more like them. And so I put this lesson together. Can you imagine being told that you need to be like the demons? And that's exactly right. We're going to find some things that they said and did this evening that we need to have in our life in order to have a right relationship with God. And I believe in part this is the case because demons were once in the presence of God. They were once good angels, good spirit beings. Everything that God created was good. And I think there was a time in their existence when they were face to face with God in heaven. And they really know who God is. And they're willing to admit that. They're willing to tell others about that. When mankind is often stubborn and unbelieving, even the demons are willing to admit some of these truths. And so this evening, I want to encourage us along the lines of what we can learn from demons. We need to be more like the demons. Where did these individuals come from, these spirit beings? Well, we don't know a whole lot about their beginning or their existence, but we know from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 that everything that God created was good. There wasn't one evil or unclean thing that God made. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Apparently what happened was sometime after the creation of all good things, the creation of angels, spirit beings, things other than plants and animals and mankind, sometime after all of that goodness was created, angels, like man, have a free will. They can choose whether or not they want to do right or wrong. And we learn in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned..." Some angels sinned. We're not told what the sin was. We're not told the details of that. We're not told when and where all of that happened. But they sinned, and that lets us know that they have a free will. They chose to violate God's law. "But cast them down to hell," some English versions say. The Greek word is Tartarus. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of torment. "But cast them down to torment and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So, sometime after the creation, good angels sinned, and they became wicked and evil. I believe this is where the devil came from, and his angels that do his bidding. And so, they were originally good, but they sinned, and God cast them into a place called torment. And they do the devil's service. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 70, this is not the 12 apostles, this is 70 other men who went out two by two to preach the word of God. When he sent them out, just like the apostles, he gave them authority to cast out demons. Notice what happens here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven." Now, there would be no reason to connect there would be no reason for Jesus to say this unless there's some connection between Satan and the demons. And the connection is that he is their ruler. He is their prince. And so when they cast out demons, the power of demons was being taken away by these men casting them out of individuals. Well, it's like Satan losing his power. It's like Satan losing his control over individuals. And so it's like him falling from lightning from heaven. And so I believe there's a connection between the devil ruling over the demons. Now, individuals, when some Jews wanted to say something negative about Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 34, Matthew 12 verse 24, they said that Jesus cast out demons by the prince of demons. That was their saying. They may have been reflecting a truth, but we get that expression from men, not necessarily from God. But man called Beelzebub, or the devil, the prince of demons. And so these are individuals who are in his service. They're called demons, Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. They're called unclean spirits, Mark chapter 5 and verse 2. They're called spirit of an unclean demon, Luke 4, 33, and they're called evil spirits, Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. These are unclean, vile spirit beings that can take over an individual in the days of Christ, and we find it also in the days of the early church. Some ask about, well, is that still the case today? And I don't believe that is the case. If you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13, Zechariah chapter 13, one of the things that is said with regard to the reign of the Messiah in that day, verse 1, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13, 1 through 9, there the whole chapter is a prophecy of the coming messianic rule of Christ. Notice verse 2, it shall come to pass in that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And so one of the things that would happen eventually in the coming of the Messiah is that there would be no more unclean spirits. And so we find them in Jesus' ministry. We find them in the book of Acts at the beginning of the New Testament church, but we don't find them toward the end of the New Testament period. And so I believe we don't have that same type of demon possession today. But we do find it certainly in the life of Christ. And it's in that period of time and one reference in the book of Acts that becomes the subject of our lesson this evening. These individuals, these spirit beings, were very powerful. They could control a person. They could make him jerk. They could make him tear himself. They could make him hurt himself and others. The word often used would tear him is the Greek word for convulsion. We're not just talking about a spirit being inside of you that occasionally speaks and otherwise you have a normal life. Your life is turned completely upside down when you're demon possessed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24. Let's notice how terrible this really is. Matthew chapter 4 in verse 24. These are beings that do not want to give you a nice life. They want to tear up your life in many ways. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, one of several examples that we could look at. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24. And the report came concerning him, all that were sick, holden of divers diseases and torments, possessed with demons. Look with me at Mark chapter 1 and verse 26. We find, especially in the book of Mark, some examples of them tearing the individual apart. Mark 1, 26. And the unclean spirit tearing him. Literally, the word is to convulse. Tearing him and crying with a loud voice. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5 and the man with the demon in Gadara. in Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Straightway there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling in the tombs, and no man could any more bind him, no, not with a chain, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been rent asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and no man had strength to tame him. And always, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. We find the same thing in the book of Luke, tearing, cutting. It would really cause a problem for this person. They might be naked. They would harm themselves and others around them. And so this was a very controlling, evil being. It would be terrible to have one of these things. They were so bad that it was actually used as a derogatory term in Jesus' day. John the Baptist, you have a demon. Jesus, you have a demon. Matthew 11, 18. John 7, verse 20. And we're told that it wasn't just the Pharisees who said this, but on one occasion in the book of John, John 7, 20, the multitude was saying this. So it became a very derogatory term. They knew when people had demons. Their neighbors, their friends, their family members were demon-possessed. And they knew how bad that was, and so it became a derogatory term if you wanted to put somebody down. And so it's from these vile beings that we want to learn some lessons this evening, and you would probably never think that you could learn positive lessons from the demons, when in fact that's the very thing we're going to do this evening. Number one, we learn from these evil spirit beings that they know the true nature of Jesus, and they are willing to confess that and admit that. And many people in Jesus' day would not do that. Many religious leaders would not do that. They could not bring themselves to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and these vile demons, they would do it. But the so-called religious leaders and those who claim to love God and follow God, they wouldn't bring themselves to say even what the demons would say. And that's a lesson for us. And there's people today who won't do that. There's people today who say, well, you know, Jesus was a good person, but he wasn't the Christ, the Son of God. He wasn't a divine Son of God. He was a Palestinian Jew who lived in the first century and taught some nice things. When you go to various universities across the land, that's how Jesus is taught in their religion departments. He's a good Palestinian Jew, a sage, a prophet, a sage. He had some nice little sayings, but he's not the divine Son of God. He's not the Christ. And you can go to the synagogues down here in Nashville and other places and talk to the Orthodox Jews and ask them if they believe that Jesus was the Christ, their Messiah. And they'll say, no way. We're still looking for our Christ. We're still looking for our Messiah. He's not the Messiah. And yet these vile demons know who he is, and they're willing to say and admit the truth. And that's the first lesson that we need to learn this evening from these vile demons, is that they speak the truth about who Jesus really is. Do you know that demons recognize the fact that Jesus is the Holy One of God? That's more than we can say for many people. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was in Capernaum and he healed a man who had a demon. And straightway there was in the synagogue, Mark 1:23, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Now stop right there. Many people, the majority of people today, would admit that. Jesus came from Nazareth. That's where he grew up. Jesus the Nazarene. They would admit that. But the demon goes a step further. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29 with regard. We're here in the book of Mark. Let's just look at Mark's account. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene Demon Act. When Jesus comes to Gadara and he heals this man who comes out of the tombs, what does the demon say? Mark chapter 5 and verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and crying out with a loud voice, he saith, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? In Mark 3:11, Son of God. They know who he is. And in the scripture reading that Carlin had earlier, the text says, they knew he was the Christ. And that's much more than we can say for many people. even in Jesus' day and even today, they will not admit this truth. They don't mind Jesus just being a normal human being. But if He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, well then maybe I have to listen to Him. Maybe I have to follow His word. Maybe He's ruler over my life. Well, we don't want any of that. So He's just a Palestinian Jew. No, number one, we learn from these demons that they recognized the true nature of Jesus and they were willing to admit it and confess it. They know who He is. Look with me at Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Mark 1:34, He healed many that were sick with divers diseases and cast out many demons. And He suffered not the demons to speak because they knew Him. And it's too bad that we can't get people today to really know Jesus, know who He is, and believe Him and obey Him. Luke 4:41 says not only that they know Him, but Luke adds that they know Him, that He was the Christ. That means the promised Messiah, fulfilling all of those Old Testament prophecies. Jews of Jesus' day, and even Jews today, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He's not their Christ. He's not their Savior. He's not their Messiah. We're still looking for Him. He's going to come and liberate us. No, Jesus has come. The Christ has come. And so we need to learn this evening this important lesson. Do we recognize Jesus as the divine Son of God? Are we willing to admit that and confess that and believe that and follow that in our life? We must, if we don't, John 3:18, if we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are judged already. The reason that Jesus worked so many miracles in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and really John has much to say, both in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, he has much to say about the importance of believing. John says, this is eternal life, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 1 John 4:15, 1 John 5:10, and so forth. We must do that. But Jesus worked many miracles, and these things are recorded, John chapter 20, so that we might believe that He is the Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and look at it, and that believing you may have life, spiritual life, forgiveness of sins in His name. And we just cannot be saved without believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This very thing that demons confessed. We have to confess the exact same thing. Many won't. I believe there's a lot of folks that could learn from demons. Number one, to admit the true nature of Jesus Christ. Number two, we learn a second important lesson about these vile spirit beings. That at least they have enough sense to consider their future destiny. Do you know people today won't do that? They don't care. They're worried about the football playoffs today, and in a couple of weeks they're worried about the Super Bowl, you know. How am I going to get back to work in the snow? And you know, do I have enough in the pantry and this hobby and that? They're not concerned about their destiny. They don't get up worried about that. They're not bothered by that. Demons have enough sense to consider their destiny when in the presence of Jesus. And they know that one day they're going to have to face torment. And they know that one day they're going to have to face the abyss. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 7 here with regard to the Gadarene demoniac. When this demon begins to speak inside this man, we find something really interesting that is mentioned here. The demons know that Jesus has power over them, and we're going to get to that in our next point. But he says in verse 7, and this is the demon, and Matthew makes it clear that the demon is speaking. This is the demon speaking. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, torment me not. Torment me not. He knows that Jesus has the ability to torment him. But look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. Matthew adds a little bit different situation here. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. And behold, these demons cry out saying, what have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before the time? Look at that. Torment us before the time. They know that they have a coming day of torment. That's more than can be said for a lot of people who don't even care. They don't even care. Day of judgment? Oh, what is that? I don't care. Hell, torment, yeah, what is that? I don't care. The most thing that many people know about hell today is when somebody mentions that as a cuss word. That's about the extent of hell they know about. They don't read about it in God's Word. They don't read about the tormenting nature of that place. They don't care about that. They're not bothered by that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, and Luke adds another little bit of matter to this point. Matthew says, "Are you come here to torment us before our time?" Look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. "What is your name?" He said, "Legion, for many demons were entered into him, and they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss." Look at that. Please don't command us to go into the abyss. We would rather stay right here in this man. We don't want to go to the abyss. Well, there's not a lot of information about the abyss. But if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, that's the other place in the New Testament where the abyss is mentioned, and that's where the devil resides. It's not a place that these demons wanted to be. But they recognized that Jesus could put them there. And we know from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 that they await a place of judgment. I believe they knew their destiny. I believe that they know that Jesus has the ability to send them to a place of judgment, and they don't want to go there. And you know what? We need to be considering the same thing. Do we consider the fact of our future eternal destiny is going to be a place of torment if we're not saved? Do you remember in the story there of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? When the rich man dies, where does he go? He's not right with God. He's not right with God. He's just been concerned about his riches and his things. His soul is not right with God. So where does he end up? Luke 16, 23, he ends up in a place of torment. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And then later in verse 28, he doesn't want his brethren. "Please, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, everyone who has been worshiping the beast and their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're in a place of torment. And the text says the smoke goes up forever and ever. I believe demons were well aware of their future destiny of torment. Do not. Are you come here to torment us before the time? And we need to consider our future destiny. Many people don't do that. They just get up each day. They're living their life. They're having a good time. But they don't think about the judgment day. They don't think about that coming hell. Hell, Matthew 25, 41, it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And we're going to be with him. It's a place of torment. We need to consider that. We need more hellfire and brimstone preaching. I don't think we have enough of it. We forget about it because we get lazy spiritually, maybe. We get our mind focused on the things of this life, and we're not thinking down the road. We're not thinking judgment day. And we've seen recently, just in this county, the young Greenbrier High School student who drank something that he wasn't supposed to drink, and immediately he dies. Young people are just thinking about having a good time. Let's have a good time. Let's get together with my friends and say and do whatever we want, and boom, we're dead. We're not thinking about soberly about our destiny as we should. We need to learn from the demons on this matter and think about that coming torment if our life is not right with God. You know, demons, they accepted the power and the authority of Jesus, and many people won't do that in their lives. Oh, Jesus, who's he? He's not going to tell me what to do. When in fact, being the Almighty Son of God, he rules and reigns over all mankind. Demons accepted the fact that Jesus has the power and authority over them. Turn back with me to this. Well, we're right here in Luke chapter 8. Let's look at Luke's account. This comes out especially in the matter of the Gadarene demon act. Do you know that the demons are asking Jesus? In fact, the text says they're beseeching him, they're begging him, where to send them. Well, why do that if Jesus doesn't have the power to do that? They're saying to Jesus, would you please put us into these swine? Don't put us into the abyss. Put us into these swine. They recognize that Jesus can send them anywhere Jesus wants to send them. They recognize that Jesus has power and authority over their lives. Look at this in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. And they entreated him. That's begging. Now look at this. Demons begging Jesus. They know he's powerful. Entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. Now there were a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they entreated him, again begging him, please Jesus, that he would give them leave to enter into them, and he gave them leave. Okay, I'll let you go there. They recognize that Jesus is in control. Look at Mark chapter 5. You know, a lot of people need to learn from demons. And they need to learn that Jesus is in control. He has all power and authority. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 10, the demon besought Jesus much. Look at it, much. It wasn't just one time. Over and over again, please, please don't send me into the abyss. Can I just go into these swine? Please, over and over again, besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were in the mountainside a great herd of swine feeding, and they besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And he gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out and entered into the swine. They recognize that Jesus has the power to send them wherever Jesus wants to send them. And so that is amazing. Look with me at Mark chapter 8, Mark's account. In Mark chapter 8, begging Jesus. Can you imagine that? They know that he's more powerful than they are. In Matthew chapter 8, we find the same thing in verse 31. And demons besought him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And they came out and went into the swine. Go. Jesus has the power and authority to do that. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. The text says here that Jesus could cast out a demon with just a word. And you underscore that in your Bible. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits, look at it, with a word. Just said it and boom, it was done. The power and the authority. He could control them. He could send them anywhere he wanted. And they knew that. And they were begging him, please don't send us out of the country. Can we just go into these swine? And don't send us into the abyss. He could completely take a man that was ravaged by demons, Mark chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, and have him sit clothed and in his right mind. Just completely turn a man around. He passed this same authority onto his apostles, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And he passed it on to the 70. Luke chapter 10 verses 17 through 20 and other passages. These demons were scared of Jesus. They were intimidated by him. They knew that he was the Christ, the Son of God. They knew he had power and authority over them. And you know what? We need to have that same attitude. All authority hath been given to me, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. The problem in the world today is that people will not bow their knee to Jesus Christ. They're going to live their lives. They're going to do whatever they want. No one's going to tell me what to do. Often they get that when they're being raised up as children. I can do whatever I want. And then later, as teenagers and beyond that, mom and dad aren't going to tell me what to do. Society's not going to tell me what to do. Teachers aren't going to tell me what to do. And when I get older, then I'm going to live any way I want. And Jesus certainly is not going to. But we need to have the attitude of these demons where they recognize the power and authority of Jesus. With regard to Jesus, who was raised from the dead to sit at the right hand of God, Philippians 2:9, wherefore God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name. And that's not the name Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. That's not what that's talking about. The name is the authority. He has authority above any other authority. that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Well, why is it that not every knee does bow? Because God gives us a free will and we can choose to bow our knee or not. And many do not. He's not going to force us to bow our knee. Like the demons, we need to recognize that on our own and do it voluntarily. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, demons will confess that, but many people won't. We can learn from them. We need to open up our mouths and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's not just something we do right before we're baptized. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that we confess Him before men every day. It's not just something we do right before we're baptized. At work, at school, out in the community, we confess that we are a follower of Christ. And we're not going to deny Him. And that may become increasingly more challenging in a world of pluralistic religions where other world religions are saying that you can be saved without Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we need to stand up and say, no, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, 11 and 12. Do we accept Jesus' power and authority over our lives? And we say to Him, you tell us what to do, and we'll do it. Just like those demons. We need to have that attitude. You know, there's another lesson that we can learn from these demons. They recognized the true nature of Jesus. They considered the fact that one day that they would face torment. They recognized that Jesus had power and authority. And you know what? These demons are persistent. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. They don't give up easy. They want to be in a person. They want to inhabit Him. They want to wreck His life. And they're going to do all they can to do that very thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. There's an interesting statement that Jesus said here about demons. And I don't believe He would state it unless it is actually the case that demons do this. Even if it were something like a parable, when Jesus taught parables, He based them on things that actually happened. We find a statement here about demons in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. But the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. Then he saith, I will return in my house whence I came, and when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits, more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. In the last state of the man has become worse than the first. Even so shall it be also in this evil generation. He's been talking to Pharisees. Back up to verse 22. He's been talking to unbelieving, hard-hearted, evil Pharisees who claim to be religious, but they are unbelieving and they're evil. Look at verse 38. They ask Him of a sign, but they're evil. And so He says, listen, people, you people have opened your lives up to the devil, is basically what He's saying. You're evil, you're an adulterous generation, you're unbelieving, and you're right-picking for as if a spirit would just come in and take over your life. Now notice what He says. When a demon is cast out, verse 43, when he has gone out or cast out of the man, what does he want? I want to get back in. And I want to bring seven more with me. Notice the determination and the persistence of these beings to fulfill their role as agents of evil. They don't just give up. They don't just say, well, I was cast out, so I'm just going to quit. I want to get back in. And I want to make that person worse than what he was before. And so Jesus is saying, verse 45, even so shall it be also in this generation. If you open your life up to the devil, he's going to come in. How persistent are we in the cause for the Lord? How persistent, how urgent are we? How determined are we? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I had a lesson some time ago, lessons that we can learn from the devil. It's the same thing. The point's the same where it talks about that the devil left Jesus, Luke 4, for an opportune time. He wanted to come back. They don't quit. He doesn't quit. He doesn't say, well, Jesus didn't give in to my temptation, so I'm just going to quit. He comes back. He looks for an opportune time. He's persistent.
He's urgent.
We need to be just the same for the cause of good and not give up. We need to be tenacious. We need to be determined. We need to be persistent, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We can learn that from demons. And you know what? Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. There's another lesson that we can learn. And that is that demons are able to recognize a fake and a fraud when they see one. You know, today, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. We're going to read about this story and when Paul was in Ephesus. You know, today, anything and everything goes in the name of religion. People don't check it. They don't care. They don't investigate. They don't look. They don't dig. They don't search the scriptures. If it's religious and has some general tone of something that kind of sounds right, they're good with it. And they'll go to the church of their choice and listen to the pastor of their choice. And if it kind of sounds biblical, they go with it. And there's all kinds of error taught, all kinds of fakes and frauds. But people don't distinguish. They don't care. It works. We're supposed to go to a church, pick one. You know, we can learn something from demons, and that is that there is true authority, and then there are fakes and frauds. Do you remember in Acts chapter 19, we're told there about the success of Paul when he's in Ephesus? Look at Acts 19:11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Not your ordinary miracle. Not miracles maybe that they had seen before. Insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. In other words, special in the sense that Paul didn't even have to be there. Just take a handkerchief away and it would heal someone. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. Now get this. Certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, these were people who tried to take demons out of others, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look at it. If you're successful in doing what you're doing, why would you have to borrow the name of the Lord Jesus? They got that from Paul. Look at the text again. They took it upon themselves to name over them the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, wait a minute. If you're already doing what you're supposed to do and you're successful, you don't need the name of the Lord Jesus. They realized that Paul was doing something different than what they were doing. Hey, what Paul is doing works. So let's try to use the same name, the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's see what happened. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. I'm going to borrow Paul's incantation and see if it works for us. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I'm not going to listen to you. You're a fake. You're a fraud. You don't have the power of Jesus. It was not given to you to cast out demons. I know who Jesus is. And look at that. I know who Jesus is. That's right. And I know who Paul is. This guy can actually cast us out. But who are you trying to be a con and a fake and a fraud saying to me, I adjure you by Lord Jesus. Come on. No, you don't have that power and authority to do that. So what did he do? What did he do? The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, these seven sons of Sceva, leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all. Uh-oh, there's some fakes and frauds among us. And then there's Paul, who has the truth. Both Jews and Greeks that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. These fakes and frauds tried to borrow, I adjure you by Jesus. It didn't work. And so they know the difference between true authority and false authority. And you know what? I wish we could learn that. I wish we could learn that today. We sang in our songbooks, do all in the name of the Lord. I wish religious people today could learn the difference between the Lord's authority that is found in the book, chapter, and verse, and what just some man says. Some creed, some council, the Pope, some reverend, some pastor, some, you know, preacher somewhere. There's a difference, brethren and friends, between the book, chapter, and verse authority of Jesus and what man says about something. And we need to learn the difference before it's everlasting too late. It's not a matter of just all religions are the same. We're all going to heaven. All churches who claim to follow Christ make up the Church of Christ. We're all... No, there's a difference. There's fakes and frauds, and then there are those who are preaching the truth. And we need to learn, like the demons, to recognize the difference between the two. So how do we do that? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord. When there is a church somewhere that is doing something that does not have book, chapter, and verse for what it's doing, it's very clear that's a fake and a fraud. When there is a church that is doing everything with book, chapter, and verse, that's the Lord's church. We can learn to distinguish the difference between the truth and error. And we're here trying the best we can to do all that we do in word or in deed in the name of the Lord. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to James chapter 2. One last place in the Word of God where we read about demons, and that is with regard to their faith. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James uses demons of all people to be an example of faith. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James talks about how that we need to have a faith that is active and working and obedient. And he says in verse 18, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show you my faith. Thou believest that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? It's great to believe in God, but we have to take the next step, and that is we have to show that in obedience. But notice what he says about the faith of demons. They believe and shudder. That's an interesting thought. We've gotten to the point in our society where if the subject of God comes up, do people shudder? People don't care. Do they tremble? Do they shudder? Do we? People will joke about God. You know, the brunt of jokes. Use Him in profanity. But do they shudder? Look at that. I believe one reason is they were once in the presence of the Almighty God before they sinned and were cast out. They know who this is. They do not trifle with Him. They do not just ignore Him. They shudder. When was the last time you really shuddered, moved? Your body shook. When was the last time? I think sometimes we read about God in His Word, and we just sort of read over it. We need to believe God, believe God's Word, and we need to tremble at that. In fact, those are the ones who have a right relationship with God and make necessary changes. Because if we get to the point where we don't shudder anymore, we're going to see a verse here in a minute, then we're in big trouble. And God's people can get that way. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 9 and verse 4. Do you remember after the Babylonian captivity when God's people came back under Ezra and Nehemiah? Ezra found that there were some men who had taken foreign wives. And this was not according to the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 7, they were not allowed to do that. Well, they had taken foreign wives. And so Ezra starts this process of getting rid of the foreign wives. And look at what the text says in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 4. Who were the people who came together and wanted to clear this matter up? They were the people who trembled at the word of God. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God because of the trespass. It was the people who shook, who wanted to change their lives. But when we get complacent and when we get, well, that's no big deal, sin, yeah, whatever, then we are in big trouble. Look at chapter 10 and verse 3. Who were the people, chapter 10 and verse 3, who came together with Ezra to clear up this matter? Those that tremble at the commandment of our God. We will not get sin out of our lives unless we tremble first. I am in big trouble. This is a violation of God's word. I am facing hell fire, and I've got to do something. I've got to repent. Unless we have that attitude, we just get complacent. We just stay in the sin that we're in. We must tremble at God. Psalm 96, verse 9. We must tremble at His word. Isaiah 66, verse 5. I think sometimes God's word is read, we just let it go. Oh yeah, that's a portion of the Bible. Internally, we need to be moved that this is the very word of God. If not, we get complacent. Now turn with me to Jeremiah 5:22. We'll close with this. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. God's people in the days of Jeremiah, right before the Babylonian captivity, there was sin in their life, and they didn't care. And it wasn't a problem. And they had stopped trembling at God and His word. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22. These are God's people. And we can get this way if we're not careful. Jeremiah 5:20, declare ye this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, that have eyes and see not, that have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith Jehovah. Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they do not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear Jehovah our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in its season, that preserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good from you. For among my people are found wicked men that watch as fowlers lie in wait. They set a trap, they catch, and so forth. They do not fear God anymore. They don't tremble, verse 22. Will you not tremble at my presence? We don't care. And that's how they've gotten. These are not some foreigners, some atheists somewhere. These are those who claim to be God's people. So as we close this evening, we want to talk about what we can learn from demons. We need to learn to shudder with regard to God and His Word and tremble when we are not right with Him. Let us learn to recognize the difference between a true and a fake and a fraud. Let us be persistent in our cause as they are. Let us recognize the power and the authority of Jesus. Let us consider our future destiny of torment if we are not right with God. Let us consider the true nature of Jesus. He's not just some man walking around in the first century and had some neat things to say. He is the Almighty Christ, the Son of the living God. This evening, if we need to make some change in our life, or if we need to just be more determined to serve the Lord, can't we learn some lessons from these vile beings? Absolutely. We need to be more like them in these areas of our life. And in doing so, we will have a right relationship with God. Maybe we need to shudder right now at the prospect of not being right with God in some way. And if we can encourage you to make your life right, why won't you do that? And as we leave a faithful Christian, let's go out persistent in the cause of Christ and determined to do what is good and make battle with the devil. If we can encourage you and assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?